been a great couple weeks, and I've had some real highlights in the last couple of weeks. And oddly enough, one of the highlights was at a wedding, and the other one was at a funeral. Unexpected things. You never know what a week is going to hold. You never know what a day is going to hold. So we went down for my son's wedding and got down there on a Tuesday. And then on Wednesday, as we're getting ready for the wedding, get this phone call that Mary Haney, a member of our church, longtime member of our church, like 18 years, that she had had a stroke or something. It actually was an aneurysm while she was hiking, and that it didn't look like she was going to make it. So, you know, I was totally unprepared for that, and I felt so strange being away, you know, during that time. And so all that was kind of going on and playing out in the background for us over the weekend, and then we were kind of headed into this wedding experience. And you know, you never know what a day is going to hold. And I thought this last week about how when I was young in Bible college, and I had a job as delivering flowers down in Newport Beach. It's Richard's flower shop, this great big flower shop, and it was on Saturdays only. It was my Saturday job. And they would send me out, we'd load up the truck, and then I would go, and I would go to a hospital where a baby was being born, perhaps. And then I would go to a memorial home where somebody had died, and we put up flowers there. And then I'd go from there to a wedding in the afternoon, set up the flowers, and then I'd go to a party where people were just getting slammed that night and partying down, you know. And it was like, it was so weird because all day long you go from one thing to the next, and you'd think, oh my gosh, are you joking? All this is going on every Saturday? It is. That's the way that life is, and we just don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what our beautiful little granddaughter's going to do. We did a home exchange. You know what a home exchange is? You literally trade your house and your car with complete strangers. That's what we did. My wife said, we're going to do this. I said, there's no possible way this is going to happen. And 2 days later, she said, I got someone, San Diego, we're doing a home exchange. We're giving them all our stuff, everything we own, and we're taking all their stuff for a week. Complete strangers, never spoke to these persons. We did everything by email. And we went to their place, and they had white carpets. And my granddaughter came, got into her mom's purse, took out the red lipstick, and went for it in the carpet, okay? You never know what a day's going to hold. Very interesting. That happened on Friday as we're getting ready for the rehearsal dinner thing. I get this phone call. Dad, I'm really sorry, but Ellie took the lipstick and she went out. I'm like, ugh. Friday night, rehearsal dinner. It was a highlight reel moment for my life because there's like 22 people in this wedding, this gigantic wedding. And all the attendants, the friends and whatnot, and they had been asked to bring with them a poem or a song or a memory or something just to share about Trevor and Cassie. And being able to be there and to see this group of young people, basically what they did is they shared the impact that Trevor and Cassie had had on their lives for Christ. It was such a wonderful thing to see. Just to hear friends say, you know what, my life is changed. You know, my life is impacted by the faith of Trevor and Cassie, and that was just a real, real highlight moment for me. And then, of course, there was a wedding on Saturday. It was beautiful. Fireworks were going off. It was the 4th of July. It was outdoors. You know, it's like this whole thing was designed for Trevor and Cassie. The fireworks were going off. It's just like, it's amazing. Great thing. But then we cut our vacation short to come back because Mary Haney had died. Mary Haney, single lady, 55 years old, never had been married, taught fourth grade in Christian school. She was actually my son's fourth grade teacher. Been at our church for you know, from the beginning with just a handful of people. And she was hiking. She had an aneurysm. She lost consciousness. She died. And that was it. Came back on a Friday night. On Saturday afternoon was the memorial service. And it was a highlight moment in my life as a pastor. And I'll tell you the reason why. It's because Mary Haney had an impact on so many lives for Christ that I was amazed. I was just amazed. I don't know why I should have been amazed. But, you know, Mary, it's Mary. Mary was quiet. She was shy. You know, I mean, she was an elementary school teacher. She's not one of the people that you would think of as being like one of the heavy hitters of the faith, just out there, you know, influencing the world for Christ. But when I went to the memorial service, I went, oh my gosh, she was. She was. It was amazing. Now, sometimes as a pastor, when you do a memorial service for somebody, and I've done a lot of them, you meet with the family, and then you get to the part about faith. Like, so what did they believe? Like, I don't know. You're the pastor. You tell me. And so then we go on a little search for evidence of faith. Search. Like, is there any evidence at all that this person had faith, that they knew Christ, that they loved the Lord, that there was fruit in their Christian life? You go on some search for it, you know, hoping to find something to say at a memorial service. But Mary Haney, it was just like volumes of stuff. People everywhere talking about her faith, her life, her joy, her service, her impact for Christ. Amazing. Beautiful. It was a highlight moment for me because I realized once again, I mean, I know this, but I guess I saw it right in front of me, that sometimes the people we least expect it are those who are having the greatest impact for that which matters most in this world. Many people came up to me after the memorial service, many people, and they said, I wonder what they're going to say at my memorial service. Because I hope that they can say that about me. Now, that's a great testimony. I hope. It got people thinking, you know. Got people thinking like, wow. I hope they can say something like that about me. That's a great testimony. And you know what? I hope they can say something like that about me. And I was saying it. It's great. So, highlight real moments, a wedding, and a funeral. Incredible how that works. This morning, our last Sunday in John, the Gospel of John, John 21, I want to share with you what you can do so that in your life, you know that your life will count for that which matters most by the end of your life. I'm going to give you some stuff, and it's true. You do this, your life is going to have impact for that which matters most. John 21, if you need a Bible, we've got them. Raise your hand if you want to get into the Scriptures, and you will receive a Bible to read along in the text. Don't be shy. Raise your hand if you want one. Turn to John chapter 21. It's been an amazing study in John. It's been incredible. It's been months. It's been so rich. And I hate to leave the Gospel of John in part because, like, where do you go after the Gospel of John? It's so amazing. It's so beautiful. And everyone's like, Book of Revelation, let's go. Well, I don't know, maybe. But starting next week, for 4 weeks, we do 4 Sundays on trust. Lessons on trusting God in troubled times. It just seems to fit the times that we live in. 4 weeks on trust. Then we get 4 weeks on marriage. I'm trying to come up with a clever, catchy title for marriage, but I gave up. It doesn't matter. You just need to be there because your marriage needs help. All right. In fact, maybe that's what I should call it. Your marriage needs help. 3 weeks. Okay. After that, we start our fall series in Scripture like we do every fall. I can't tell you what that's going to be. I can't tell you because then I'd have to kill you. No. I can't tell you because, you know, I'm going to go away and do my little stint where I pray and seek the Lord. And now I've got these ideas. But if the Lord changes directions, I don't want to make any promises. So just to wait and see on that one. This morning, John 21. After these things. Afterwards, it says in John 21, in verse 1. After the resurrection. After the amazing life of Christ, recorded in the Gospel of John. After the glory of the Father has been revealed in Christ the Son. After His death on the cross for our sins. The amazing demonstration of His love. After His victory over the grave. He is now King of Kings, Lord of Lords, triumphant, sovereign, Master unto whom is given all power and authority in all the universe. After all that, where do you go after that? Chapter 20 of John is Easter Sunday. It's all about Jesus and his triumph. That he is Lord and he is God, and King. Chapter 21 is all about us. On Monday, going to work. Where do you go? You say, Pastor, I believe the gospel. I've read it. I believe it. I think it's true. Jesus is Lord. He died for my sins. He is the risen Lord. It's amazing. But now I got to get up on Monday and go to work. I'm going to go back to my life. It's kind of like the pattern of what happens here over and over again. Every week we come in, we get all charged up. We worship the Lord. We open the Bible. We read Scripture. We hear about Jesus. He's the King. It's amazing. And then on Monday, you get up and you go to work. You know, you go back to the job you hate, maybe. You go back to the life that seems really routine. I love it that Gospel of John doesn't end just on that amazing high point of seeing the risen Christ and that confession that he is Lord and God. I love that there's one more chapter. It's the extra chapter that had to be written because it's the chapter about what you do on Monday. What you do with your faith. When now you believe in Christ the risen Lord, but now you've got to live it out. So the whole scene changes. Instead of being in Jerusalem, empty tomb, all that stuff, upper room, all of a sudden the scene changes after that. Now you're up in Galilee. See, Peter's gone back up there. Disciples have gone back up to Galilee. Jesus actually told them to go there. Go up there. I'll meet you up there. So they're up there, just hanging out. Back in their old stomping grounds in Galilee. And it says, afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, which is the Sea of Galilee, Tiberias being the large secular city that was built on the shore there. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them. And they said, we'll go with you. So they went out and they got into the boat, and that night they caught nothing. Now, there's been much made of the fact that Peter went out fishing. So why did Peter go out fishing? You know, Jesus said, go wait in Galilee, but why fishing? Well, he's a fisherman. It's his old life. Some people say, well, he's going back to his old life. You know, Peter had denied the Lord 3 times. Maybe he's embarrassed. Maybe he feels like a failure. So he says, forget it. I'm going to go fishing. And the other disciples are like, yeah, we're with you. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe they were hungry. And they just said, hey, let's go catch some fish because that's what we do and we're hungry. So we're just going to go out fishing. I don't exactly know why he was out there fishing. But what I know is that Jesus met him in that place which did not seem at all religious, spiritual, or spectacular. And Jesus met him there. It's all by design. Jesus says, I want to step into your life and I want to meet you. Not just in Jerusalem, the empty tomb and the upper room and these amazing circumstances. I'm going to meet you back in the normalcy of your everyday life, and you're going to encounter me there. I think it's all by design. Chapters, it's about our lives, I believe. Because Jesus is preparing Peter now to be a person through whom he can do a great work in this world, that Peter's life can have impact for that which means the most in this world, for Christ. And us too. So here's what happened. Jesus is standing on the shore. They don't even know it's Jesus. In verse 5, he calls out to them, friends, do you have any fish? No, they answered. He said, throw your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it is the Lord. And as soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it is the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and he jumped into the water. And the disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from the shore, about 100 yards. And when they landed, they saw a fire burning, fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you have just caught. And Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. And Jesus said, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. And Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. And this was now the third time that Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. It's a story that had to be told. There's one more thing to add to all the glory of John's amazing theology and glory. It's one more thing. And it's a story about breakfast by the Sea of Galilee. Seems so simple. Sort of out of the way from everything that's been happening at this point. They cast in the net on the other side. They get this big haul of fish. John, the insightful one, he says, it's the Lord. Peter, who remembers that little embarrassing moment where John outran him to the tomb, he's first in the water. He says, I'm getting there first this time. He just like grabs his clothes, just jumps in the water. He's swimming, you know, they're bringing the boat over there. It's a teachable moment. It's an important, important moment. And it's just a breakfast meeting. So here's the way it goes. Let me share with you something that you can do. And this is a promise. I have a promise for you. Each and every day, if you center your life on your fellowship with Christ, if you center your life on the love and the grace of Christ and your fellowship with Him, in the end, your life is going to count for that which matters most. It begins with our fellowship with Christ. Breakfast with Jesus. Sounds like a really simple idea. Fellowship with Jesus. Now, Jesus is the Lord of the universe. He's the risen Lord. He's the Master, the King. Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Jesus told the disciples after his resurrection, he said, all authority in heaven and earth has been granted unto me. Jesus, don't you have something more important to do than to hang out and have breakfast with us? He says, no, that's what's on my day planner. Morning fellowship. I'm teaching you a lesson, Jesus says. I'm showing up. I'm seeking you out. I'm coming into your ordinary life. This isn't church on Sunday. This isn't some religious ceremony. I'm coming into your ordinary life. I'm coming on Monday morning, and I'm there, and I'm calling you out, and I'm saying, will you come now and have fellowship with me? I think Jesus takes them right back to their roots of their experience with Christ. How did the Gospel of John start? The disciples heard John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, and they left John and they went over to Jesus. Jesus turned around and said, what do you want? And they said, Master, where are you staying? They didn't know what to say. They said, well, where are you hanging out? Jesus said, come and see. So it was an invite. You want to come and hang out? Why don't you come and hang out? We'll have dinner together today. So come and hang out. We'll have some fellowship time together. We'll just talk. Okay, it's not a church service. It's not some big religious deal. I just want you to come and just hang out with me. That's how it all started. And so, the foundation of Peter's experience with Christ is all about fellowship with Christ. That's the root of the whole thing. And now Jesus says, you need to return to this. Don't you think it was healing to Peter? Peter, who had felt like a failure. Actually, he was a failure. He failed. He denied the Lord. He said, Lord, though all others deny you, I will never deny you. I will even go to the point of death. Jesus said, well, no, actually, it's not going to work out that way. you'll deny me three times. And he did. Felt like a failure. Now Jesus shows up and says, I want a fellowship with you. It was a moment of profound grace in the life of Peter. Now when Jesus showed up on the shore, he called out to them and he said, friends. Literally in the Greek, it's the word children. Little children. And it's a term of endearment. It's like saying beloved. It's a very warm, relational, intimate term. And Jesus calls out to his disciples, says, like my children. That's a great word to say to somebody who feels on the outside. They feel like they've failed and they've hurt a relationship, and he just calls them beloved and says, come on over here. The Lord is seeking you out. He's coming to you. He's calling you beloved. He's calling you his child. He's calling you his friend. He's saying, come on. Come on, let's do this. Let's start here. Now, I have a promise for you. If you live intentionally and you each day say, the center of my day and the start of my day, it's about Jesus. It's about knowing his love and his grace today, a relationship with Jesus. Just start there. Then good things are going to happen in and through your life. It sounds so simple. And a lot of us, we say, well, I kind of know this. Do you do it? Do you do it? Do that and see what happens. Let's go on. In verse 15, when they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you truly love me? And he answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And Jesus said, take care of my sheep. And the third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. It's a story that has to be told. It's that one more thing. Jesus is coming to Peter and saying, Peter, I want to work with you because I want your life to count for that which matters most. And so he calls him friend. He calls him into fellowship. And now he kind of touches on his heart now. Gets into the heart. And there's been much made of this passage. He asked him three times, do you love me? Well, we know Peter denied him three times. So obviously, there's got to be a parallel. Three times he denied him. Three times he says, do you love me? He said, do you love me more than these? There's no doubt that he must have meant the other disciples because Peter said, though all others deny you, I'll never deny you. Oh, do you love me more than these? Really? And then, of course, there's the word swap that many of you know about where Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? And he uses a Greek word, agape, which means the deepest kind of love. That's why the NIV translates, do you truly love me? The first few times. It's agape love, the deepest love. Do you? And when Peter responds, he uses a different word. And it's the word phileo, which means love, but it's not that highest kind of love, that agape love. And so it's interesting where Peter sort of swaps out the word and he says, Lord, you know, I'm not making any big promises anymore. You know, I love you to the best of my ability. And then Jesus asks him again. And he says, second time, do you love me with that agape, true love? And Peter answers again and says, Lord, you know, I love you to the best of my ability. I love you. And the third time Jesus asks him, and Jesus switches the word to phileo. And he says, Peter, do you love me? Even with that phileo love to the best of your ability. And the third time Peter is grieved because he asks him the third time, not only three times, but Jesus switched the word and said, well, do you even love me with that kind of love, Peter? And Peter said, Lord, you know all things. You know you can see my heart. You know I love you to the best of my ability. It's a beautiful story. But I want to focus on a different angle today. Because oftentimes when we do this passage, we focus on that angle. Can I focus on a different angle here? And that is that three times when Jesus asked the question, three times he pointed Peter's attention away from himself and to those around him. Three times. Do you love me? You know I love you. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Lord, you know all things. You know I love you. Take care of my lambs. Do you love me, Peter? Do you, even to the best of your ability, do you love me? Yeah, Lord, I do. Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep. Something very important is going on here. Don't miss it, because it's a clue to how you can live a life that will matter for that which is the most important in this world. Jesus wants to help you to break the pattern of self-focus in your life and instead make you a person of mission focus. Because if you become a person of mission focus rather than self-focus, your life is going to count for that which matters most. Peter, you're a hurting guy. Now, Peter was messed up, dude. He's messed up. He's had a complete meltdown. He has issues at this point. He's a basket case, all right? He's boasting and prideful and just all over the map on the thing. By the time it was over, some teenage slave girl scared him away. You know, he denied Christ. The guy's a basket case. And Jesus doesn't say, you know, Peter, I can see right into your heart and I can tell you need a therapist. Like, you need therapy. You need years of therapy. You get into therapy, get some help. I'm begging you, get some help. He didn't say that to him. He says, Peter, get your eyes off yourself. Move away from self-focus. I want you to feed my sheep. Let's put it in a less dramatic form, shall we? Here it is less dramatically. Each and every day. If each and every day you make it your aim to touch one person for Christ, to love one person, for Jesus. Just love him. Just nurture someone in Jesus' name. Just intentionally do that. It's going to make a difference. Not only in their life, but in your life too. We live in a therapeutic age, don't we? We live in what some people have called the culture of narcissism. People now know what that word means, narcissistic, because, you know, we are the narcissistic culture. It's all about self-focus. And if somebody really bugs you, then you just say, well, they're like a total narcissist, you know. But the truth is, that label is just us. It's who we are as a culture. We're so self-focused that we're immobilized. I got to get healed. Like, this has got to happen. It's all about me. Oh, I feel this and I feel that. And I don't know. I've been wounded. And yes, my dad hurt me. And my mom hurt me. And my best friend hurt me. And you hurt me. And everybody's hurt me. I'm just a hurting guy. And I need help. And Jesus comes along and he says, you know what I want you to do? I want you to just get over that and feed my sheep. Will you do that for me, Peter? Feed my sheep. And if you do that, it's going to be okay. Your life's going to matter. It's going to have impact. You don't have to wait for some magic moment for your healing to happen. Just start now. Now, Mary Haney was a beloved sister in Christ. And Mary, 55 years old, school teacher, Christian school, fourth grade, many years, faithful to that. When she died, her sister Liz went to Mary's house and found her Bible and journal by the couch in her living room where Mary had been reading and reflecting the morning that she died. Because Mary centered her life on fellowship with Jesus. She's quiet, shy. Mary, she knew how to have fellowship with Jesus. And that was a starting point. So on that day that she died, that's what she was doing. But Liz, her sister, looked through the journal and found that on page one of the journal for 2009, she had four goals for 2009. One, to look at the beauty of Jesus in my life. Goal number one is to see the beauty of Jesus. Number two, to allow gratitude to impact and replace my guilt over sin. Number three, to ask the Holy Spirit to lead me away from my excuses and to help me serve others. And number four, to allow Christ to use what I already have in my hands. That was it. There were four goals. That's beautiful. That's amazing. Now, the thing about Mary is, as her sister pointed out, those weren't just Mary's goals for 2009. That's the way Mary lived her life. She just lived that way. She sort of quantified that and, you know, wrote it in her journal. Where did that come from? Well, that's kind of how she lived. The beauty of Jesus, fellowship with Jesus. Gratitude, replacing guilt, and service of others, and finally allowing Christ to use what I already have in my hands, like right now. It's amazing. In this little card they had for her memorial, there's a story about Mary, kind of story of her life here. First sentence. Mary lived a rich, intentional, joy-filled, and quietly influential life. Period. And I got to that, I said, I don't need anymore. I don't need anymore because I don't know how many people I can say that about, you know. Mary lived a rich, intentional, joy-filled, quietly influential life. Mary was amazingly rich in her life. Now, you know, she was a school teacher at a Christian school. I don't think the pay grade's all that high down there. She kind of downsized her living situation. She had had a house and a roommate, but that didn't quite work out. And she was in a place that I don't think it was all that great. But she really felt at home there. And she was rich. Hundreds of people came out and told the story of her influence and love and the joy that they shared. She was rich. Intentional. Joy-filled, quietly influential. Intentional. Get up in the morning. Get your journal. Get your Bible. Spend time with Jesus. Intentional. Intentional. Lord, no excuses today. Let me find somebody to influence for Christ today. Let me find someone to love. Joy-filled, quietly influential. Sometimes the people that you least think are having an influence are having the most influence because they're doing this every day, day in and day out. It's amazing. So people are coming up to me afterwards and saying, wow, I hope they say that about me. And I'm thinking, well, they can. All you got to do is center your life in fellowship with Jesus, spend time with the Lord, love Jesus, see the beauty of Jesus, decide intentionally that instead of focusing on yourself and your excuses and your problems, that you're going to serve others in the name of Jesus. It's totally doable. Do this and see what happens in your life. Now, in John 21, there's fish and there's sheep. You get fish or lamb. There's no beef and there's no veggies. All right? You get fish or lamb in John 21. Fish is the symbol of evangelism. Jesus said to Peter and the disciples, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. They caught nothing. Jesus said, put the net there. They catch all these fish. It's a symbol of evangelism. God wants to use us to reach a hurting world for Christ. And they're sheep. And sheep in the New Testament is the symbol for Christians, for the body of Christ. He is the shepherd. We are the sheep. You have two things in John 21. You have outreach, you have evangelism, you have impacting people for Christ who don't know Christ, and you have God's people, the church, the flock of God, whom we're called to nurture. Now, this is the call of every Christian life. And Jesus said, feed my sheep. Every day you should be saying, what can I do today to nurture another Christian? Some people are like, yeah, I want to go and, you know, share. I want to go downtown and do something meaningful. That's great. That's awesome. Totally believe in that. Equally, you should say, what can I do today to nurture another Christian? How great to see people, VBS, to see the folks working with our children, nurturing young lives in faith. They asked the kids one day, what was your favorite part of the day? They had crocodiles and Pastor Mike dressing up like a lunatic. They had water slide, they had everything. And the kids answered and said, Bible story. Best part of the day. Like they got it. Wow. Nurturing. How great is that? Well, I don't really like other Christians. Other Christians let me down. They hurt me. And churches hurt me. And I don't know. I like organized religion. I'm kind of doing my own thing with Jesus. Me and Jesus. But I really want to have a big impact on this world. Jesus said, feed my sheep. You want to know what I want? Jesus says, feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Care for each other. Nurture someone in faith. Come alongside them. Pray with them. Help them. Care for them. Encourage them in Christ. Teach them if you can. Mentor somebody. Every day. Just do it every day. See what happens. So, in verse 18, Jesus says to Peter, I tell you the truth. When you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. And Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Now, this thing about stretching out the hands, you know, it must have been that they got it. If this is to indicate the manner of death, I think Peter got it. Most people think it's a reference to crucifixion, stretching out your hands as in crucifixion, stretching out to the utmost your arms. And church history tells us that Peter was probably crucified upside down. That's how he died. So it's a pretty hard thing to say. It's like, okay, this is the way you're going to die. So you're going to glorify me even through your death. Okay? He says, you need to follow me. And I love Peter's response to this. Peter's response is just beautiful. Peter says in verse 20, he turned and he saw the disciple whom Jesus loved that was following them, the one who had leaned back against Jesus at the supper and said, Lord, who is going to betray you? And when Peter saw him, he said, yeah, but what about him? But what about him? You know, the guy ran before me to the tomb and all that, but I beat him in the water. That guy? What about him? I'm going to stretch out my hands and die on a cross or something? What about him? That's perfect. That's perfect. That's just the way we are. I know it's authentic. And Jesus answered in verse 22, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. You follow me. It's a beautiful moment. Here's what you need to do. If you want your life to count for that which matters most, then you must yield your heart to God's unique plan for your life. Yield your heart to it. He has a plan for you. Doesn't look like anybody else. He had a plan for Mary. She lived 55 years. Mary wanted to get married in her life. But that was not part of God's plan for her life. And so, what did she do? Did she get all bitter? Reject Jesus? Walk away from the faith? Get weird about it? No. You know what she did? She said, Lord, help me to serve you with what I have in my hand today. This is my life. This is my story. This is what you've given me. This is what I have. Let me serve you today with this. What an awesome thing. Have you yielded your heart to God's unique plan for your life? Now, yesterday we had a pancake breakfast in the park. It was amazing. If you missed it, I'm sorry for you because it was great. Blueberries and bacon. Awesome. Great testimony. We had a testimony shared. It was awesome. And my little daughter, the one of the red lipstick and the white carpet, was there. Little Ellie. And Ellie saw the bubble machine. And it captured her heart. Her little heart was captured by that bubble machine. And the slide and the blow-up bouncy house. Like a major, major capturing of the heart. She was down there over and over again. The bubble machine, my bubble machine. This is the bubble machine, my bubble machine. I'm like, okay, drive me nuts. Bubble machine. So we lured her away from the bubble machine, back up, wanted to hear the testimony, back up to the picnic tables. And Marina's holding Elliot. Now, Elliot, you know, kids are amazing. They're powerful, and they're manipulative. And little Ellie, she's like 19 months old. And Marina's holding her, and she's looking up at me, and she has this thing where her eyes tear up, and her lip comes out. And she looks at me, and she puts her arms out. And she says, Papa, hug you. Hug you. It's pathetic. It's impossible to deny. Like, impossible. Hug you, Papa. So I know what that means. So, okay. I hold her. The second she's in my arm, the tears dry up, the lip goes back in, and she says, my bubbles. My bubbles. My slide. Papa, my slide. My bubbles, my slide. Seriously. And I'm holding, I'm talking to someone. And have you had your kid, you know, they literally take both hands and take your face and turn it. So I'm talking to someone, she's saying, my bubbles, my slide. And then I feel a hand. And she goes like this. I'm talking to you. My bubbles. And then she realizes that Papa's not going to give her bubbles. So you know what she does? The eyes fill up. The lip comes out. And she looks at Maureen. Grandma, hug you. Hug you, Grandma. Because it's a ploy. It's the whole thing. Absolutely. She doesn't. I mean, it's like, Papa, hug you like I'm the answer. She just wants me. She loves me. She wants me. There's nothing more that this child wants than to be held right now in a loving embrace by her grandpa. No. No. Not at all. Not for a second. She is manipulating to get what she wants out of me. Okay. And it's weird because when that happened, I had this vision of all of us worshiping the Lord. I could see us worshiping. We're just like, Jesus, oh, you. We love you, Jesus. You know, and we're worshiping and we love Jesus. And then we're like, Jesus, give me my bubble machine. Like right now. Okay. I want you to stop using Jesus to get your bubbles. Because that's what we do. We're like, it's all about you, Jesus. Now give me my bubbles and give me this and give me my machine. And I want my slide and I want this, that, and the other. And if you don't, then you know what? I'm going to go to someone else. You know, hug you. Hug you. And that's the way we live so often. Okay, so Peter says, you know, I don't know, sure, but what about this guy? And he's working, and Jesus says, you follow me. I have a unique plan for your life. It's not the plan for that guy's life. It's your life. Will you yield your heart to it? Today. Just give yourself over to the Lord today and see what happens. Now, if you live intentionally, if you live every day, I'm giving you a promise. If you every day, if you say, I'm centering my life on my fellowship with Jesus, it's breakfast with Jesus, it's time with Jesus, I want to know His love and grace, and I'm just going to worship the Lord and just give my heart to Jesus. That's the center. And then I'm going to find today, what can I do? No excuses. Doesn't matter about, you know, you need an inner healing and all that. Forget all that. You need to find someone and say, okay, today, I'm gonna love someone, I'm gonna nurture someone, I'm gonna share with someone the love of Jesus. And today, Lord, I just embrace your will. I'm not gonna be bitter and bargain with God and all this. I'm just gonna go for it and let God have his way in my life. Now, if you do that, I can guarantee you that someone is gonna be saying, wow, that was a life of influence. Quiet, joyful, intentional influence. And that's what the Lord wants in our lives. I really believe that. John 21 had to be written. We take the gospel now and live it out. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, church, work, recreation, all of life, each and every day. Here's how the gospel ends. Verse 23, because of this, the rumor spread among the brothers that this disciple would not die because he had said, you know, what he said. Jesus did not say that he would not die. He only said, if I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? And this is the disciple who testifies to these things and who wrote them down. And we know that his testimony is true. And Jesus did many other things as well. And every one of them were written down. I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. What an amazing story. It's so great. I love that. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for your word, and we're thankful for the gospel that we've studied in John. A magnificent portrait of the reality of God in Christ. I thank you so much for it. Lord, with all of its power and all of the majesty of its ideas, yet there's such a personal intimacy, even in this last chapter, where you go to one single hurting disciple and bring restoration and fellowship and guidance for a life of meaning and impact. Thank you, Lord, because we get to overhear that conversation and then we get to go our way and apply in our life the truth that you've made known. May it be so, Lord. Thank you for blessing. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful story of Trevor and Cassie and their wedding and the influence that they're having for Christ. I thank you for Mary, for her life, her legacy, the impact that you've had in and through her life. And we thank you, Lord, for the stories yet to come of those in our own midst who will begin to live intentionally these things in their life and to see the fruit of it for your glory. We love you, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.